continuing our theme, jars of clay. High five your neighbor this morning and say, jars of clay. And if you don't have one, it could be imaginary. We ain't judging this morning. You can high five an imaginary neighbor. So our diving board for jars of clay has been this verse right here, 2 Corinthians 4:7. It says, we have this light shining in our hearts. We ourselves, we're like fragile clay jars containing a great treasure, containing a great treasure, containing a great treasure. This makes it clear our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We're pressed on every side by trouble, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. If we just back up for a second, if you read that first part, or second part, verse 8, how many of us this morning have ever felt pressed on every side? How many of us feel perplexed, driven, despair? How many of us ever feel like we're being hunted down by someone, but never abandoned by God? We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. And so, jars of clay, this theme, learning how to be the container and the vessel that holds two things. Paul says this container, this vessel holds two things. What? It's this treasure, and it's this power that comes from God. Learning to hold it, this container, this body, this vessel, to hold the treasure and the power of God. And there's three things I think we have to ask ourselves. There's so many people in the world today, and there's people who will admit openly they're possessed by demons, possessed by the devil. There's people who openly admit what they're addicted to. Many people are addicted to not just one thing, two things, five things, 10 things. So many of us in our populations, we are filled and consumed with so many things. But learning to be full of one thing, which is the power of God. Who is God? Who is the devil? And today the question is, who am I? Who's God? Who's the devil? And who am I? What are we made up of? Well, this morning, we're made up of 65% inside of us has oxygen, 18.5% carbon, 9.5% hydrogen, 3.5% nitrogen, calcium, phosphorus, 60% of water inside these bodies, and our body and our brain, our heart, our lungs. We have proteins, essential for structure and function. We have lipids, storing energy, making up cell membranes. Carbohydrates, providing energy to over 40 trillion cells. In the brain, this wonderful brain, the command central that God has given to us. The heart, the pump, which is like our engine. These lungs, it gives us the ability to breathe in this wonderful humid air. The liver that God gave to us. The ability to process, our stomach, intestines, to digest, the kidneys, which has filters. 206 bones are in these bodies, over 600 muscles. So we have a heart, we know there's blood, there's vessels, there's arteries, there's capillaries, transporting oxygen and nutrients. We know we have a nervous system. We know that there's a spinal cord. We know that there are nerves transmitting signals all the time. We know that we have glands. We know that we have hormones. We know that there's an immune system. We know that we have a spleen, that there's a reproductive, a respiratory system. And between the cells, the tissues, the organs, the systems, the nervous, the circulatory, the respiratory, through our bones, through our skins, through our ears. Our ears. How much do we appreciate our ears? Our ears that sense gravity and motion. Ears sense gravity and motion. Our hair, some have more than others. Our eyes that have 256 unique features. The ability to watch, to follow, to distinguish up to 10 million color shades. The eye muscle is the fastest muscle in the body, contracting in 1/100th of a second. There's so many amazing things that we're made up of. But it really doesn't matter truly how and what we're made up of, because how many of us, no matter how good God gave it to us, we try to destroy what he's already put inside of us. These bodies are so unique. You can list, you can study. It's amazing all the unique things that he has given to us. And yet how many of us every single day we do things that are destroying these bodies? If you speed on the highway, you're putting yourself or someone else in danger. Not that I'm pointing fingers. I do it too sometimes, right? Now that's some external things. Getting angry. Any of us ever have an anger issue? You see what anger does to your blood, to your heart, to your mind, to your soul. Fear. It's not something that you see, but it's something that you feel. And how many of us, without admitting, I know we all are afraid of one thing. But like our song this morning, No Longer Slave, we don't understand, is it okay to be afraid? It's really not. Because fear makes every single person a slave. People become a slave. I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid to lose this. I'm afraid what happens if I run out of money. I'm afraid if I get sick. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. Fear is not good. Fear. And again, we don't understand how damaging fear is to our bodies. So many things, no matter how good we got it and God gave it to us, we choose things, prioritizing things that damage us instead of enable us to be the container, the vessel that holds this power of God. We talk, we live, we spend, we hang out with, all of these things showing this is our belief system. Coming to church and Sundays and worshiping God is important. But how we live during the rest of the week, it shows the integrity and character and what our real belief system is. So if we come to church on Sunday and we sing kind of along, but we kind of don't, and then we live 6 days a week and we don't mention God to one person, and we don't do anything at all to resemble that we believe and follow God, what does that say? What is my real belief system? What's my real character? What's my real character when nobody's watching? So many people steal from their companies. There's people who don't go to work on days they're supposed to be working and don't let their boss know. That shows character. That shows if you have integrity or not. There's so many things every single day that we do that display, that reflect that if we truly have God living in our hearts. There's many unseen things that define who we are. Everybody has a God. I don't know if you know, but everybody has a God. Tragically, many don't realize that that God is themselves. Everyone deals with the devil. Just sometimes they don't understand that playing with the devil, in the end, what happens? They're going to get burned. No matter how good, how sweet, the lies, the temptation, the anger, the frustration, the devil promises. He is the accuser of the brethren, constantly putting lies in people's heads. 50% of Americans believe that there is a devil. 83% of Americans say they like themselves most of the time. 12.5% of Americans say that they are self-aware and they believe in themselves. 85% of Americans deal with some type of low self-esteem. Confidence shaken on a regular basis. With stats and percentages, with the imagery that we have to live by. If we're honest, we all have an imagery that we have to live by in the clothes and the muscle and what we drive and where we live and where we work and where we go to church and where we shop. So many things on and on and on and on. Images that people have to live by. This is what I do. This is who I am. Everything pointing to what we truly, truly believe. What's our belief system? What's our belief system? And so there's things that have to be settled before we truly become the container and vessel God made us to be. Who's God? Who's the devil and how do I deal with him? And who am I? Who am I? And with that, we're going to open our opening text this morning. It's Mother's Day, so it means bonus preaching. Get to preach for 2 hours. Just kidding. I promise to be quick today. Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 19. This is the account of the family, the son of Abraham, Isaac, the son of Abraham. When Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan, Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean, whatever. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she wasn't able to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. But the two children struggled with each other in her womb. So she went to asked the Lord about it. Why is this happening to me? She asked. And the Lord told her, the sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other. And your older son will serve your younger son. And the boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman. But Jacob, he had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. One day, Jacob was cooking some stew. Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. He said to Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew. This is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. All right, Jacob replied, but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. Verse 32. Look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is it, my birthright, to me now? Jacob said, first, you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother, Jacob. At the age of 40, Esau married two Hittite wives, Judith and the daughter of Beeri, and Basmath, the daughter of Elon. Musk, I guess, apparently. But Esau's wives made life miserable for Isaac and Rebekah. One day, Isaac was old and turning blind. He called for Esau, his older son, and said, my son. Yes, father, Esau replied. I'm an old man now, Isaac said, and I don't know when I may die. Take your bow and your quiver full of arrows. Go out to the open country. Hunt some wild game for me. Prepare my favorite dish. Bring it here for me to eat. I'll pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die. But Rebekah overheard what Isaac had said to his son Esau. So when Esau left to hunt for the wild game, he said to her son Jacob, listen, I overheard your father say to Esau, bring me some wild game. Prepare a delicious meal. I will bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, my son, listen to me. Do exactly as I tell you. Go out to the flocks. Bring two fine young goats. I'll use them to prepare your father's favorite dish. Then take the food to your father and eat it so he can eat it, and he will bless you before he dies. Verse 11. But look, Jacob replied to Rebekah, my brother Esau, he's a hairy man, and my skin is smooth. What if my father touches me? He's going to see that I'm trying to trick him. Then he'll curse me instead of blessing me. But his mother replied, then let the curse fall on me, my son. Just do what I tell you. Go out and get the goats for me. And so this morning, on this beautiful and wonderful Mother's Day, it's kind of a Mother's Day message, kind of isn't. But number one, we see that God's timing is important. A man married a woman, waited till he was 40, no reason why, don't know why. Not that it matters to us this morning, but the guy got married at 40, gets married. We have no idea how long, but there's time that lapses, and they wanted children, but they couldn't have children. So what did they do? They prayed and begged and said, God, please help us to have kids. And so the first thing for our story, we remind ourselves, is God's timing is always the right timing. God did give them two kids, but it was in his timing in our story. God gave them not just one, he gave them two at the same time. And these two, unfortunately, it was a fight from the beginning. And so there was two boys that God gave them. And from the very beginning, there was two boys at war inside the womb, constantly fighting. It's kind of like light versus darkness, love versus hate, good versus evil. Mom, not knowing what's going on. God, what's going on? And God tells us there's a shift. And it's important to understand what God said there. There's something going on here. The older son will be a servant to the younger. God prophesying. God's statement to her right there. God's words to Rebecca. Settling who would be the blessing and who would have the right to lead and take care of the family. Who? Not the older son, which was the normal, usual way of doing things, but it was the younger son. The parents in this story had one issue. They like to play favorites. And us being parents, us being aunts, grandparents, aunts, uncles, all of us have maybe at some time had the benefit of being a favorite. I can remember being young. My grandma in Ohio, she used to tell me, because she had, I think, six daughters and one son, that I was her favorite because she had so many girls around. It was nice to have a boy, right? How many of us in here were grandma's favorite, grandpa's favorite, aunt, uncle, mom or dad's favorite? Dad loved the older son. Mom, she loved the younger son. Jacob, he was a homeboy. He stayed at home. He was mama's baby boy. Cherished, loved, cared for. But dad, he liked Esau. Strong, manly, buff. He was a hunter. He hunted. He went out and he hunted wild game. It's not good to play favorites. It's not good. You know, the Bible says God has no favorites. He gives love to the sinners as does he loves those who are righteous. God is graceful. God is merciful. Now, there are rewards for those who do right. But God doesn't play favorites. Mom and Dad in this story, it's important to realize that they had some favorites. Esau lost so many things in this story. Number one, Esau lost his birthright. The birthright is the firstborn right. I am the firstborn male in the house. I get the right to carry on in my father's name and legacy. I have the right to carry this name, to carry this family. Every single thing that comes with that. I get twice as much as everybody else. Esau, who just came back from hunting because he was hungry and he was starving, he was willing to trade away the number one thing, the very number one thing that should have been most important to him. He was willing to give it away because he was hungry. One of the greatest lessons from this story, we have in here said things to people when we're hungry and we're angry, we could get a little rude with family members. There's probably people who've been rude to their own moms when they were little and they were hungry and they were grouchy and they were tired. This man gave away the largest reward of his life because his stomach was hungry. Many of us, maybe it's not a physical kind of hunger, but the way our bodies are built, we all have so many different types of things that we're hungry for in life. As we get older, seasons change, hunger changes. When I was younger, I lived on fast food. Now that I've married a beautiful wife, I try to eat healthier, right? Hunger changes. It changes things. It changes through ages. It changes through stages. And there's so many things in here that we are hungry for. And I guarantee most of us in here, we've probably traded away something good and settled for something less because we were hungry. In a moment. Hungry in a moment is not worth giving something that's precious, something that is precious to you. But this man, Esau, here it is. And you know what the sad thing is, as soon as he gives away his birthright, he becomes what? Angry? He becomes bitter? Because he knew after he had a bowl of stew, must have been a really good bowl of stew. He realized, man, that was dumb. Just like many of us, when we do something that we shouldn't have done, that was dumb. And instead of letting his heart maybe repent and turn, try and fix it, what did he do? He allowed it to turn into rebellion and anger. He became angry, became bitter, gave away his birthright. And how do we know that he was angry and he was bitter? By the two women he married. He didn't go find one. He didn't go find just one girl from the wrong, from the right side of town. You know what he did? He went to the wrong side of town twice. He found two bad girls. Mom and dad back then, you got to remember, there was a lot of prearranged marriages. Mom and dad had a say in who you got married to. So just to go pick up some chick on the block, on the corner, on the wrong side of town, that's not how you did it back in the day. But this man, he was making a statement. I don't care what my mom and dad think. I don't care what my mom and dad say. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to marry who I want. And so you can see his anger. You can see the rebellion. You can see the bitterness by who he chooses to get married. For this man, it just continues to get worse. We know in the second part of our story, Rebecca, out of love for her baby Jacob, who she loved with all of her heart, she hears Isaac telling Esau, I'm going to die, and I want to give you the blessing. So there was two things that were important to a Jewish boy, the birthright and the blessing. The birthright says, you are the man of the house when I go. You get twice as much as everything else. But the blessing is a prophetic word that what that dad says to the boy, it's going to happen. It's a blessing. It is words that carry the weight of the father that are passed on the son. And so the birthright, he already gave up. The blessing, he thought that he was going to get it, but someone intervened, mommy, dearest mommy, Rebecca. And so mom, she was waiting patiently for the right moment. This sweet mom in our story, she was waiting, she was patient, and she was listening. She was listening to her husband and waiting for the right time when she could intervene for her son, Jacob. She listened in. She waited. And I love the things that she said to her son Jacob after she hears what was happening. Listen, go get this stuff. We got to do this. Mom, I don't sound like Esau. Mom, my skin is soft. I use lotion. What does she say? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. What'd she say? I'm willing to take the curse for you. Jesus, our opening verse this morning, says there's no greater love than a person who lays down their life for another. And all of us in here this morning, we had a birth mom. If there was no moms in the world, there'd be no babies. If there's no moms, there's no man and women to come together. We know, right? There would be no babies, no moms. If we didn't have a mom, we wouldn't be here right now. And this mom in the story, though to me she did it incorrectly, impatiently, she was willing to sacrifice and willing to take any kind of curse. Why? To see her son get blessed. The length, the depth that she was willing to go through so that her son was the blessed son, her favorite son, her favorite son. And so today, what are the lessons we walk away with on Mother's Day? Number one, we have to remind ourselves, I always need to guard my heart. Number two, I need to guard my hunger. Number three, I need to guard my mind. Stop and don't ever give away what is good and godly, settling for something that is less. Like Esau in the story, he loses everything that was good. Everything that was good. Everything. Everything. And it started with just an empty stomach. We can't give away what is good and godly because we need it now. We need it right now. Patience next to godliness. So many people jumping. Bitterness, anger, rebellion. Number four, reminding ourselves, I need to constantly turn away from evil. I need to replace evil thoughts with godly thoughts. I need to constantly remind myself over and over and over and over again, do not let any kind of evil, dark thoughts penetrate my brain. I need to keep my mind right. I need to keep my mind right. We are, you are, we all are, canvas that God writes on. a clay that God molds. I have a few verses that we're going to read together, and then we're going to wrap it up. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. This is the right thing to do. Honor your father and honor your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother so things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. All of us in here this morning, if our moms are still alive, and even if they've gone on to heaven, we have the right, we have the obligation to honor our moms. To honor our father and our moms. But today's Mother's Day, so we honor them. Many people say, well, how do I honor somebody maybe who's crazy? Not any of us wouldn't call our moms crazy. But there are some people, believe it or not, in the world who call their moms crazy. Wacky. Should be locked up. Just accidentally lose the key. But there are, believe it or not, fathers and moms who are evil and who are dark. Does God want us to honor them? Does God want us to honor people who maybe have passed on to us? How many of us, there's things that we've had to deal with because our parents couldn't figure it out? How many of us, if we were honest in here this morning, we are dealing with or have dealt with things that our parents did wrong that they passed on? So learning to honor our father and mother, I guarantee, just like there's people sometimes we come across who we don't like, and if we dwell on the things we don't like, you'll never see the good that you can like. And in your father and mother, they may have a lot of things wrong, but there is at least one thing that there is good that you could dwell on and you could honor them for. Now, unfortunately, sometimes for father and mothers, there might only be one thing that's good, but I guarantee you will find one good thing that you can honor in your father and your mother. And the Bible has a promise. When you honor your father and mother, I keep saying father and mother, and I shouldn't because it's just Mother's Day. God promises you things will go well, and you live a long life. Now, here's the thing. Today in our world, this right here, long life. Do you know how many people they're trying to extend their life by eating healthy, which, yes, it is good for you. By taking vitamins, yeah, it's good for you. By exercising, also good for you. How many of us, subconsciously, without realizing that there's things we're trying to do to extend our life, but you know what, in God's eyes, they're all futile. Because you know what? He can take us at any point in time, no matter how much we eat, exercise, and do all these things. If he decides to take you, doesn't matter what you do. In here and in the Bible, there's only one way to have a long life. Honor the people who brought you into this world. Things will go well. You live a long life. We don't honor the things they did wrong. We honor the things they did right. But in honoring our parents, sometimes there's things that still go wrong. And you know why in honoring our parents, life still goes wrong? Because sometimes, no matter how intelligent we are, our parents probably brought us up to honor and respect your elders. You respect them. You listen to them. But sometimes what our elders, what our parents didn't do is really give us a great example how to honor and live for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you realize your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to God yourself, for God bought you with a high price. Honor God with your body. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, what should you do it for? The glory of God. Proverbs 3:5. Trust God with all of your heart. Don't depend on yourself. Seek God in all you do, and he's going to give you the path to take. Honor God, honor God, honor God with the wealth, the best part of your life, everything you produce. Matthew 5:16. Let your good deeds shine for all to see, so everyone will praise your heavenly Father. In the same way, let your good deeds shine so that everybody can see you, so everybody can clap for you, so everybody can tell you how wonderful you are. No, it says, let your good deeds shine for all to see, so everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Last part, Romans 12:1. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God, because all he's done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is the truly, truly the way to worship God. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, good, pleasing, and perfect. And so all of our scriptures today comes to this. What did God tell Rebecca when there was two boys fighting in the womb? They're fighting. They're going to continue to fight all their life. But don't worry about it. The older son, not conventional, not by culture, he's not my choice to lead the family. Why? Because his heart, God knew his heart was going to turn evil. He was going to become angry and bitter. He was driven more by physical things than he was godly things. He said the younger one will lead the family. Before he was born, God gave the word. And so if God gives a word, and mom and dad trust and follow that word, there's a lot of things in life that could be avoided, like lying, cheating, stealing, taking matters into their own hands. How much time was wasted because the parents played favorites, because the parents were going by what they wanted, by the kids going by what they wanted, when it could have just been avoided. God said it, he meant it, and it is what it is. Jacob didn't have to steal the birthright. It was already his. Jacob didn't have to steal the blessing. It was already his. How much part of living could we avoid if we would just do it God's way? How many things could we avoid? So our closing scriptures said we have to honor father and mother. We do. But if you haven't learned to honor God, you're not honoring anybody. It's only in honoring God that you truly learn to honor people. Only in honoring God can you see I'm broken. The only fix that I have is Jesus, the cross. He fixes me. He makes me whole and then allows me to see other people are broken. I honor God because what he's done, what he's given, who he is. And in return, I start to learn how to honor people truly for who they are. We can't fully honor someone until we've learned to honor the creator and giver of life. And how much time, how much money, how many things are being wasted and broken because we're not just simply trusting God's word. This is my word. This is how to do it. What could be avoided? How much time could be avoided and not wasted? Our theme, jars of clay, because there's two things God made for us to contain. Paul said, there's a treasure and there's a power that comes from above. But in order to hold and contain this treasure and power, there's filters that has to come through, unfortunately. That first one, who's my God? The second one, who's my enemy, the devil, and how am I dealing? Am I letting him win, or am I walking in victory that God's given to me? And thirdly, that last filter is truly, it's who I am, and am I allowing my heart to stay pure, or is there bitterness? Am I allowing my heart to stay pure, or is there hate? Am I allowing my heart to stay pure, or is there rebellion? Am I allowing my heart to stay pure, or is there fear? And I'm afraid, and I can't get rid of it, and I can't let go of it. To learn to be a jar of clay containing a great power, a treasure that only comes from above, but it only can be settled when we know who I am, who's God, and am I fighting with that enemy? Am I letting him win, or am I winning? Who's winning the war? What could be avoided today as we walk away by just trusting God's word? Let's pray.